Join me in Colossians chapter 3, and Doug, if you would, just for a moment, hold the text. Colossians chapter 3. Paul here in this section of his writings, as I've said, has turned to an ethical kind of teaching, what we ought to do, given all that he's taught us up to this point. And he's using a particular subtopic to bring his points out, and it is relationships. And I'll point those out to you here just in a moment. But think for a moment in our lives, the relationships. We're surrounded in every aspect of our lives at different levels of relationships. Those very intimate and close to us, our spouses, our children. And then as you broaden the circle, our immediate family. And then we move out into the workforce, into school, etc. There are relationships at every level, and we live within the dynamic of those relationships at just about every aspect of our life in one degree or another. Even if we move it out so far as to say that the stranger that I pass on the sidewalk, there's a moment there where we relate, even in that quick passing. And it depends on where you're from in this country, as to what you do in that immediate passing of a relationship or relating. Me, I'm always trying to make eye contact and, hey, how you doing? Well, if you're raised in another part of the country, it's immediately, and you know how you're doing. And that's not wrong, it's just the dynamic of which we're raised. But the point of it is here, we're in relationships. I mean, look where you're sitting. You are in a relationship with that person sitting beside you. And it may not necessarily be your spouse or your son or your daughter, et cetera, but even you and I now, we're in this relationship. It's a monologue and a one person speaking, but we are relating. So everything we do has this aspect of relationships. How are we to hold and conduct ourselves in those relationships at those different levels? Paul gives us a rule here in what we're covering in chapter 3 in the first portion of chapter 4. He points out five different categories of which he places us in relationship and says, now, you're in this relationship, do this. You're in this relationship, do this. And he does that in five different categories. Let me point those out to you. One of them we covered last week, the first part of chapter 3, if you look at your Bible. It is in our relationship with Jesus Christ. He says, set your mind to things that are above. Set your minds on things that are above, for you have died and you are hidden in Christ Jesus. So being hidden in Christ Jesus, being of Christ, that vertical relationship is first and foremost. Please notice the sequence by which he gives us these different relationships. First is Christ. Because our relationship with Jesus Christ will affect every other relationship we have, no matter which it is, where it is, with whom it is. So our relationship vertically, our relationship with Jesus Christ is first, and that affects everything else we do. Now, if you move with me over to verse 9, of which we're going to get into here in just a moment, verse 9 begins a different category of relationship. And you really don't see that clearly until you get to verse 12. Verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones. So who is Paul speaking to here? The church. We are the chosen of Jesus Christ. We are those called to Jesus Christ. We are the body. We are the makeup of the church. So in the sequencing of relationships, the Holy Spirit has put Christ first, and then the dynamic of the church next. Please hear this carefully. This order is important. Christ first, and then the dynamic of the church, which we're going to speak to today. And then if you look at verse 18, the third category, the third area of relationships is our family. Verse 18, wives submit. 19, husbands love. 20, children obey. 21, fathers do not. Christ, the church, the family. And then in verse 22, he brings us the fourth category. Bondservants. Chapter 4, verse 1, masters, treat your bondservants. He's moved outside of the family into our working relationships. And please don't take working relationship just to be that one you're employed by. But this also fits for those who are in school. If you're in any kind of relationship where you're subordinate to a person, or a person is subordinate to you, that portion of this text speaks to that. And then finally in 4, verse 5, chapter 4, verse 5, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Meaning, those relationships outside everything else. Love your neighbor. Neighbor's anyone I meet. And so here, Paul is addressing each category of relationship. And I did it this way to have us understand, or at least gain a glimpse of, the order. I will say priority, but that does not hold true all the way through. Priority first is Christ. But then having the church second and in front of the family. And again, I don't want to use the word priority here, but you see the relationship of that church is above that of the family. And this is why. When Jesus Christ returns and we ascend to the heavenlies, what happens to the family? It goes away. It goes away. You see, the family is temporal. The family is temporal. What we do here on earth in the family is what God has given us to do in our families here. And we will speak about that next week. But please know, that goes away. As I've said many times, my mother in heaven will not be my mother. She'll be my sister. She is my sister now. My wife is my spouse, but she's my sister. Spouse relationship will go away. Sister-brother relationship will last for eternity. That's why it's second, and family is third. Now, as I mentioned in the Father's Day tribute here, God uses the family. He used Abraham and the family to bring the covenant out into his church. He uses the family to populate the church. And so it is of great necessity. But we need to understand its dynamic when it comes to the church. Now, fortunately, in my family, I am very blessed. My brother and sister, my dad, my mother, aunts and uncles, as far as I can move that circle out, I believe them all to be believers. And so my family is the church. And many of you are the same way, but there are those of us who have relatives that are not believers. I pray that they would be. So as we go through this, understand the dynamic of that relationship. Now, as we give our attention to the relationship, the dynamic of we in the church. First of all, Christ. Now, Doug, if you would, the text. 3 verse 1. I'm going to go back to this each time because this is the header that leads us into our relationships, into the following relationship. Paul writes, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God." As I said last week, this is directional. Seek the things that are of Christ. Keep your mind, keep your thinking, your direction on Christ. Verse 2, set your minds on things that are above. This is mental. This is what we're being taught. This is the preaching. Our minds, what we think, the knowledge that we are given, gives us our direction. Now, if you would, please move to verse 9. And there are three words I want to give you as we look at this verse 9 through 17. Three words I give you, and if we don't grab hold of anything else, the three things that should be, must be a part of the church dynamic, first of all, is unity. The first word is unity. We're all different. We have different backgrounds, but we are of Christ. So we have unity. The second word is peace. Peace. Paul will speak of peace here. A Christian should be a peaceful person, both internally, but also in the conduct of life. Peace. Then the third word is love. Love that binds us together, as Paul gives us to us here. All right, now, verse 9. Verse 9. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you indeed were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His word. First of all, Paul points out, do not lie. But let us not start there, move just past that. He says, do not lie because you have put off your old self and you are taking on the new self. See, here is the great transition. Here is the great transformation. This is the great renewal that we as Christians have in Jesus Christ that allows us, causes us, leads us to do these things of which He has given us here in the church to do. A pagan can't do these. A pagan can be kind. A pagan can be compassionate to some degree, but when he moves down, all of these are of Christ and in Christ. For a non-believer, the compassionate, the kindness, typically is very selfishly driven. But we who are the new Israel, if you will, we who are the church, we have put off that old self. We have put off those old ways. We have put off that old way of thinking. Paul says that we are being renewed in the knowledge. Again, mind, mental. We're being renewed in that knowledge. We've put off that old self. Let me ask you a question. Think back. Some of us have stories that are a little bit more dramatic than others. And we can see those demarcations, those clear lines, those clear places in our life where we have, through the Holy Spirit, had that old self put off and the new self put on. I look back over my life. Sadly, it wasn't until I was about 35 years of age that I grew up. But so thankful that God's patience brought the people in my life at that point and said, Tim, there's a difference you need to do. And that's when I began to hear the call to the ministry. But this is the beautiful work of Christ. This is the beautiful work of the Holy Spirit, that we have had those old selves put away. Now, does the residue exist? Do those tendencies still rear their heads occasionally? Yes. That's why we have a prayer confession every Sunday. But that old self is gone. And so we are that new creation. We are that new people. We are not what we used to be. So Paul says in verse 12, since this is the case, you have been hidden in Christ. You have put off that old self, and that new creature, that new creation is being built. Put on then these things of Christ. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, put on compassionate hearts. Put on kindness. Put on humility. Put on meekness and patience, bearing with one another. Now, this word put on, we need to understand the gravity of this. And I'll try to give it to you in an illustration. Back in my days with Duke Energy working in the nuclear station, down at Oconee, going into the reactor building, it is the place where the primary reactor vessel is, where all the fuel is that can get you in trouble quickly if you're not careful. But before we could go into that building, we would have to go to the change room and take off, please excuse me, but this robe, and then put on those huge baggy white coveralls, the white little booties, and then tape every single seam, tape everything, and then we would have to put on this huge sack suit, and that's exactly what it was. It was a huge sack, had arms in it. And then putting on that sack suit, you bring it up around your neck and you zip it tight. And then you tape it. I mean, I've gone through more rolls of masking tape than you can imagine. And then you would put on a hood and you would tape that literally to your skin. So there's nothing appearing. Little white gloves, then rubber gloves, tape, yellow booties. I know where Crocs came from. The nuclear industry. We had them first. They just put holes in Crocs. Same thing. And you tape. I mean, everything was tape. But when I came out of that change room, all the thing you saw was my face. Headed to the reactor building. Everyone knew where I was going. Everyone knew what I was about to do. Going to that reactor building and work in those contaminated areas. And if it was too contaminated, there would be a breathing air mask. All day. But to do that, to be in that position, I had to put on all of that protective garb. This is what the verb here in the Greek means. To sink deeply into a garment. Put on means to sink deeply into a garment. As I was reading this, I could never forget that white sack suit. And it didn't breathe. And so that's what Paul is calling us to do. Sink deeply into the compassion. Sink deeply into one that is meek. Sink deeply into that is beloving and caring and understanding. That's what a Christian is. That's the role we're called to play. We're new creatures. We're new beings. We should put off all that old stuff and put on all of that new. And then this idea of bearing with one another. And if one has complained against you, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must forgive. I'd like to park right here just a moment. If one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. One of the great challenges of our human race is to forgive. Because sometimes we place forgiveness into, are they deserving? That's not how the Holy Text gives it to us. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Forgiving another has nothing to do with the attitude of the other. Paul says, if one has a complaint against you, then you are to forgive. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23. This is the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is teaching the new covenant, and he is taking the law and abolishing some very bad teaching of the law and recreating, if you will, that new level of law that we are to live by. And here he's speaking of anger. And in context, he's speaking about worship. And please understand how critical good and true and right worship is to our God. And so we're in this context of worship, and he says in verse 23, so if you are offering your gift at the altar, worshiping, and there remember that your brother has something against you. Now please notice, I am remembering that my brother has something against me, not me, him. But I remember, he's got something against me. Verse 24, leave your gift there before the altar, meaning stop the worship. Stop the worship because there's a tension here. And the hearts are not true. The hearts are not right for the good worship. He says, leave your gift there before the altar. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come back and offer your gift. Folks, this is incredible teaching. This is an incredible aspect of the Christian faith. Again, you know how important worship is to our Lord. It is first and foremost. He seeks, he desires to be worshiped. But if we're in an act of worship and we remember that someone has something against me, then there is tension. As Paul states, there is no peace. And so if there is no peace and there's tension between us, then we cannot bring that heartfelt, that complete worship to God. So he says, go and be reconciled first and then come back and worship. Is Jesus putting worship secondary? No. He's underscoring the primacy of a true heart in worship. And if there is tension between you and a brother, you and a sister, you and someone in the church, you and someone in the family, and you come into worship expecting to have a true heart before worship, it's not going to happen. In a couple of weeks, we're going to be having communion here. And I will fence the table. And I will mention that if anyone has those areas of unforgiven sin, or if there's drastic sin in your life, if there's some issue of relationship that is not resolved, then you may need to let the elements pass. And see, here is the basis for that. We cannot come to worship if we have that lack of forgiveness in our heart. And again, notice it says, if you have something against me, I'm to come and forgive you and come and ask for forgiveness. The story I told you last week about the lady and the gentleman and the anger. In her mind, she had done nothing wrong, but she went and apologized. And he erupted in anger. I heard this week that the gentleman came back and apologized and asked for her forgiveness. Back to Colossians 3. Folks, I cannot underscore enough the idea and the aspect of forgiveness within the body of Christ. Following this, he says, and above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Here he is, of course, following the Holy Spirit's teaching, but he's copying the Apostle John when he says time and time again, love one another. Love one another. The only way I can forgive you is through love. The only way you can forgive me is through love. And it says that we are to forgive just as Christ has forgiven us. What has he forgiven you? The vast defaming of his name in your sinfulness. He has forgiven you. So we are to forgive. And then we are to show, we are to reveal that aspect of love among us. Paul says it is the love that binds us together. We have disagreements. That's okay. Love binds us together. We'll discuss those. We'll work those out. Apologize. Ask for forgiveness when necessary. But it will not break that unity. It will not break that unity that we have together. It will not break that union we have that has Christ first and foremost in our lives. It is the love that binds us together. How does any church, how does any dynamic of people get along? I mean, when you bring a group of people together, even this size, how many different opinions are in the room? How many are here today? One of the deacons. Who? 131 different opinions. Right? The attitude of how we should do things. How many people are here today? Different attitudes of how we should do things. I mean, it's in our makeup. Because of my background and experience, I want to do it this way. Because of your background, I want to do it this way. How do we maintain that level of unity and peacefulness in a group like this? We step back and put us second and the way of Christ first. And we do that out of love for him, but we do it out of love for each other. Or we will never get along. We will never accomplish anything. But we do. He goes on to say, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Yes, this is a heartfelt peace. When the coming of the Holy Spirit resides in us, we are at peace, I pray. But this is also the idea of peaceful conduct. Peaceful conduct in a church. Everything done in a church should be under the rule of love and peace. What was it? Those of you who remember the 60s? Just give peace a chance, or was it love a chance? Which was a Beatles song? Thank you. Thank you. It had to be Irene, didn't it? Yeah, it had to be Irene. Just give peace a chance. Now, not like they were proposing, but through Christ. Through Christ. Now, verse 16. I want to spend a little bit of time here because I always get questions about this. Verse 16, he said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. So the word of Christ is given to us, and it is for teaching, but it's also for admonishing. That means instruction, correction, but it's also discipline. Dare he say that word? Oh, discipline. And then he says, in one another, all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. He makes the same statement in Ephesians chapter 5. We as a body of Christ are to be singing three categories of songs. And I'm not going to get into the depth and differences. We can do that another time. But each of these types of songs, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, must have the Word of God at its core. He says, let the Word of God dwell richly in you, and then admonish and teach others in the singing of psalms and in the hymns and in the spiritual songs. So any hymn we sing, any Bible song, any psalm we sing, any contemporary song we sing must be a revelation or an aspect of teaching God's Word. We are fortunate in this church. Those who lead our singing, Rita, Linda, Susan, whoever standing at the front of the room, they are very conscientious about the words we use in our hymns and in our spiritual songs. It will not come into this room if there's a doubt or a question as to whether or not it's biblical. And I'm so thankful for Rita. When she gets an anthem, she'll shoot me a text. And she'll go over there on the piano is an anthem. Go look at it. And I'm thankful that she submits to the authority of the Word, but then asks me to look over it, and is it an anthem that's okay? And there's a couple of anthems we put away that was not. There's a couple of anthems we changed the words to. Some of the hymns we've changed the words to. Some of the spiritual songs that we like. Got one phrase, we change it. Because I will not allow, as best I can, as best as possible, a song to come in here that does not fall in accordance with this passage. But look at what is to be done. Now, the what is the text, the Holy Word of God. But it is, we sing to encourage one another. Dare I be so bold and so frank here? When I look out across the congregation and the singing, I ain't too encouraged. Are we done yet? He's going to sing all five of those verses. I love you to death. And it ain't going to hurt you to sing. And it ain't going to hurt you to sing like you enjoy it. Because I am dependent upon the encouragement from you through these songs. This is exactly what Paul is telling us. Now, some of us can't carry a tune in a bucket. That's fine. There's no qualifier here. Pick up the hymnal or the Bible song book. And at least act like, because you don't know who's watching, who's listening. And it is meant to be encouragement. It's meant to be edifying to me as I sing along with you. And some of you have sung along with me. I go to third stanza, and y'all still on number two. I don't understand why y'all can't keep up. But Miss Rita's patient with me. She goes, and we go on. But see, that's love. And a lot of compassion. And then finally, he says, whatever you do, it doesn't matter, whatever you do, do as unto the Lord. Whatever you do. Folks, the dynamic in the church is an incredible, incredible organism, an organic union. It's alive. It's breathing, and it works only because we put ourselves away and we submit to this kind of teaching. We seek the things of God. We set our minds on the things of Christ. We don't lie to each other. We live in unity, although we all have different backgrounds. We live in unity. And then we put on those garments. We put on those things that represent Christ to each other. We forgive. We love. we have peace and we conduct our lives in the work of the church in peace. And we do all we can to encourage one another. And I know there's some folks in this room right now who need a whole lot of encouragement and edifying. You know who you are, and I pray for you.